I almost feel like we ought to make Alan's 8:30 message a requirement before you hear anything else. I mean, those of you that were here, wonderful. And those of you that weren't, there's no condemnation. I understand that. But that message was so timely because, see, we're at a stage now where we're going on into revival. We can't just always be teaching milk. We can't. Yet, you got to be careful because you can choke a baby on steak. And it's perfectly good steak, you know. And see, as we mature, don't we need more than milk? I like a big tall glass of milk right next to my filet mignon. In other words, we need both, see? And if we're not careful, and it's hard to, you know, we have like an hour or maybe an hour and 20 minutes to teach, and it's hard to include everything, you know. If we keep trying to review everything, then we make it an inch. So that message this morning was just, I thought, just exactly timely. I gave him an attaboy, which, you know, we do each other anyway, unless it really stinks. No, I'm teasing him. But I say it was not only excellent, but timely. See, because I'm going to be teaching on fasting today again. And some pretty stiff, meaty things. But in no wise is it intended for condemnation. And in, he used the analogy, you know, a 6'9" guy comes in and he's a basketball player. And can y'all tell I'm not 6'9"? He comes over to me, you know, and says, hey, let's just see who the better man is. Let's go play some basketball. See? Well, he's using what he's good at to belittle me. See, I would say, okay, right after that, we're going to go have a prayer fest. We'll enter the closet and see who leaves first. That's what I'm good at. Okay? You see what? But in no wise is it a competition. And we all, there's message for the church at large. It's, you know, it's truth. But in that message, you are developing your own personal walk with the Lord. And He'll walk with you right where you are. I'm relatively new at longer fasts. I'm doing more this year than I have ever before. But, you know, I don't feel condemned. I mean, Alan was talking about doing some really long fasts today. Well, thank God for that. I admire that. I aspire to that. But I'm not condemned by that. You see, that, you know, it encourages me. Amen. So that message, if you get a chance this week, I really think you ought to hear that one. Take it to heart. Every message that we're doing here is hopefully now more a balanced diet with milk and meat so that we can all grow together. Because the end result is revival. The end result is revival. That was the mandate given to our pastor all those years ago to take a group of people, hello group, and those watching that have joined yourself with this, take a group of people far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. See, now I grew up with man-made revivals. How did I know? Well, because I put a poster out by the street. Revival starts Wednesday night at 7. Ends Friday night at 10, or what? You know? That's fine to have meetings, but that's not the kind of revival that we're talking about. We want where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed are made whole. And we mean first time and every time and no exceptions. That's the way He did it then. That's the way He'll do it now if we can get out of His way. Okay? Open your Bibles to where else? Matthew 9. We're going to talk about fasting again today. And I'm going to give kudos at the beginning of this to my good friend, the Right Reverend, Most Holy, Bronk Flint, pastor of the Family Prayer Center, Church of Immokalee. He did a message within the last week titled, I believe it's something like Fasting Salted with Fire and Salt, something like that. My title today is going to be similar, and I'm going to give him some kudos this time. Never happen again, Bronk. Enjoy it. This is it, buddy. But he pointed out some things I just hadn't seen before, but it's so essential to where we're going, and it opened up some scriptures that I've questions I've had for a lot of years. So The subject is fasting, so let's do this much review. We'll start here where Dave used to start in the first quarter of the year. Most of the messages on fasting, he'd start right here, Matthew 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft," that means often, "but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them." Now notice, "and then shall they fast." Notice how he doesn't make it optional. For years, I thought it was. Now, don't get me wrong. You can go to heaven without fasting. The question is not about that. The question is about disciples. I'm convinced now you can go to heaven without fasting. But I'm convinced now you'll never be his disciple without it. Because you're wearing fallen flesh just like he was. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And what does that tell you? He didn't just go to the cross on that one day at Calvary. He put his flesh on the cross every day of his life. And he did it by the power of that what we call the new nature, which was his first nature. He was conceived with that nature in the womb of Mary. And without the baptism, 30 years before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, by the power of that new nature alone, he crucified his flesh daily. Now, are we going to be his disciple or not? Yeah, agreeing eyes. Yes, where is this? Well, it's not pleasant on the flesh. And the flesh will fight you. I don't know if you've found that out yet. Yeah, oh yes, it will. I get some. All right, let's keep going. Though we can't linger there. Then he gives these two examples. "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles." Now, don't think bottle like a glass jar. These are wineskins. He's talking about how they kept their wine, and they kept it in wineskins, usually made out of goat leather. And he's saying, you know, wine, when it's new, still can ferment. It's still expanding. And you can't put new wine into an old wineskin that's aged and it's expanded and shrunk and expanded and shrunk, and now it's getting old and brittle. He says, you can't put new wine. He says, no man would do this, either one of these. No man would put new wine into an old wineskin like that. Why? Well, neither do men put new wine into old wineskins or bottles, else the bottles break. Now, what breaks? Is there something wrong with the wine? No, there's something wrong with the bottle. You got that? That's why no man would do it. You don't put new wine. Else the bottles break. And the wine runs out. And the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles. And both are preserved. Now for today's lesson, please underline or take special note, both are preserved. That word preserved is going to become very important. Now, when Dave would teach us on this, he'd say, look, no man would do this. You would not put a new... Again, I'm going to remind you, some of you are old enough to remember. When I was a young man, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, anyway, when I was a young man, you had to buy your Levi's 2 or 3 inches too long and about 2 inches too big around the waist. Why? Boy, they shrunk like crazy back then. And it was a guessing game. You hope you guessed it right, that when it shrunk, because the length is literally going to shrink 2 or 3 inches. And around the waist, it's going to shrink a couple inches. And it didn't do all of the shrinking the first time you washed it. Washed it. It continued for a while. See? Well, you sure couldn't take an old faded pair of blue jeans that's been washed and washed and shrunk and shrunk and shrunk, and it's not going to shrink anymore. If you got a hole in that, you could not take a brand new pair of Levi's and cut a square out of it and sew it on that old one and think that's going to work. First time you wash it, just like he said, the new is going to take away from the old. It's going to shrink like crazy, and the tear is going to be worse than it was before. Well, same with these old wineskins. He says, no man would do this because it will not work. See, this is what I didn't get. It's not optional. This, I'm jumping ahead a little. This is the very ceiling that Dave talked about all those years. He'd hold up one hand and he'd hold up the other one. The lower hand here at the start is your spirit and the upper hand is your flesh. And you start hearing Dave's message and you start praying a lot in the Holy Ghost and meditating the Word and worshiping God. And you're starting to build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, glory, glory, glory. But all of a sudden one day you hit against some ceiling. You can't go any farther. You've progressed some, but you smack up against that thing and you can't seem to change. That is the flesh. That's the limit being put on you right there. I'm going to paraphrase it a little. It's like the flesh is going, that's all the new wine you're going to put in this bottle. If you put one more drop of wine in here, I'm going to burst on you. I'm going to have a flesh fit. Run off with the secretary. Run off with the money. Run off with the secretary and the money. And today, the secretary doesn't even have to be the opposite sex. We're rapidly into the days of Noah now. Isn't that right? And that's the limit. That far and no farther. Dave says, fasting. What Jesus, the subject here was fasting, not wine bottles. The subject was fasting. He's saying, no man would do this, but this is exactly what God had to do. He gave us the new wine, that new man, that new creature by the new birth that's on the inside of you. But he had to leave us in these old wineskins. Well, that won't work. He says, why did you do that? The bottle will break. Jesus said the bottle will break. He says, fasting will have an effect on that wineskin that will preserve it. As long as you need to stay on this earth, it will preserve it as if you had a new one until the day that you get a new one. How many are glad one day we're going to get a new wineskin? I am so looking forward to that rascal, you know. But in the meantime, that's what he's talking about. Fasting, now notice, both are preserved. Keep that word preserved in your mind, okay? Both are preserved. Now, go over to Mark 9. That's our introduction. Mark chapter 9. Now, I'm going to pull a verse out here that at first glance you think, oh, Gary's lifting a verse out of its setting. No, I'm really not. Even though the subject here is not fasting, you'll see the verse here in a minute. Well, in fact, I'll just go ahead and give you the... Here's the verse or after. Mark 9, 49. Everyone shall be salted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, isn't that interesting? Everyone shall be salted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. You say, well, my goodness, what in the world is he talking about here? If you just back up a little bit, you'll find out. This is one of the places where he warns, like in verse 43, if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. He's talking about dealing harshly with the flesh. You do know Jesus never cut his hand off. You do know he didn't cut his foot off. He didn't gouge his eye out. Neither did he have any of his disciples do that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about you deal so harshly with your flesh, it may feel like you did those very things. Your flesh is going to scream like a scalded dog. It's not going to like it. But you do it anyway. Because left unchecked, your flesh has the potential to take you all the way to hell. If you live after the flesh, you will die. You got that? Now, even that is not really the context. If we really backed up, now just look at me. Don't look at your Bible for a minute, just so you'll know I know what I'm talking about. If we back up a little bit here, you're going to find they went to the Mount of Transfiguration. While they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, the nine disciples down below are trying to cast the devil out of the epileptic boy. They couldn't get it done. Jesus comes down off the mountain, finds out what's going on, has a conversation with the Father. He casts the devil out of the epileptic boy. They move on to another region. He tells them that the Son of Man is going to be crucified. They don't believe it. And then they start. What amazes me, the very next thing, even though they just failed to cast the devil out of that boy, the nine, they start having an argument among themselves about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. This is like, what? They start arguing, which one of us is going to, I just wonder what that conversation was like. Well, I'm going to be above you. I'm going to be above you. I'm sure I'm going to be right next to Jesus. I'm going to be at his right. Can you imagine? All right. So they go to Jesus. Well, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And he tells them, bring unto me a little child, and you got to humble yourself and become as a little child to be in the kingdom of God. And that reminds John of something. He says, well, you know, Master, we saw a guy who doesn't go with us. He doesn't travel with us. He's not part of our group. And we saw him casting out devils in your name. Do you know what they did about it? Well, we stopped that. We forbade him. They didn't just tell him to quit. We forbade him. Jesus, boy, he makes an astounding statement right there. He says, look, he that's not against me is for me. Don't you dare. No one can do a miracle in my name and lightly say things against me. In other words, you guys think you're the only ones? We're still got that ego thing going on here. You see, he's not part of our group, so we stop that. Even though that guy's getting people free of devils in Jesus' name. Can you all tell I know what this is about? Okay. The warning to them, see, they thought that guy was in trouble. We'll just pick it up right there. Verse 38. Let's back up to here. Mark 9:38. Jesus answered him saying, Master, we saw... John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. Can't preach right there today. But Jesus said, boy, forbid him not. There is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Been fighting my own battles this week. Y'all ever fight any battles? What do? Quit? You spit in the devil's eye and do your job. Isn't that right? That's one thing I admire about Alan. The devil tried to get him to quit. Nope. Spit right in your eye and do what God called me to do. I'm doing the same thing. We win. So they thought that guy was in trouble because he was casting out devils, but he wasn't with them. And the truth of it is, Jesus really turns the tables back on them. They're the ones that are in trouble. Now notice, verse 41, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. But now notice, now this is where he starts talking to them. See, they stopped the guy. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about that guy. A no name. His name is not in the Bible on purpose, I think, from God. To give each and every one of us hope. Nobody may ever know who you are. They may never know your name. But if you've got faith, you can still cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may not be part of any group. But if you've got his name and you got faith in that name, you can get a lot done in the kingdom of God. And woe to the man that tries to stop you or offends you. Look, whosoever shall offend, you reckon it hurt that guy when they told, when John comes and says stop? Wouldn't it hurt you? He used the word offend, it hurt you. Maybe I was doing the wrong thing. I thought I was doing the right thing. But if John says I got to quit, I guess I got to quit. I bet we don't have record of it, and I can't prove it. I bet you John tracked that guy down. I'm sorry. Keep doing what you're doing. Anyway. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. I want to say, John, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. See, what was it really? What was the problem here? Pride. Plain old, unadulterated, we are better than you. You don't follow with us. Pride. So Jesus is using symbols here. That could be pride. It could be other things that offend them. It could be blatant sin on the part of a believer, causing a little one to stumble. When Jimmy Swaggart, all those years, I thank God he's repented and back in the ministry. I have nothing against Jimmy, but a lot of people at that time, by their own testimony, they gave up on Christianity. They got offended. Jim Baker was another one. I mean, I'm not picking on them. I mean, there's just lots of them. Now remember, the subject today is fasting, and he's talking here about dealing with the flesh in whatever form it takes. Sin, pride, ego, selfish ambition, whatever form it takes, he's talking about deal harshly with it. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, I like to say it this way, if what my hand has to do with what you're doing, if what you're doing, if your new nature does not agree with what you're doing, you got to stop what you're doing. And there may be withdrawals, there may be, you know, say, I don't have any idols in my life. Mm-hmm. When the Holy Ghost will tell you to stop something, if you had withdrawals when you did it, it was an idol. Okay? Anyway. So, the hand has to do with what you're doing. The foot has to do with where you're going. Very often this has to do with friends. Who you associate with. You keep falling back into old sinful habits. Where are you walking with your foot? Who you walking with? If they're not wanting to follow Jesus, why are you walking with them? Now, I'm not talking about witnessing. I'm talking about your fellowship. Amen? If thy foot offend thee, if where you're going, where you're spending your time, what you're, you know, who you're spending your time with, if it offends you, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now here, so the hand has to do with what you're doing, the foot has to do with where you're going, and the eye has to do with what you're seeing. If thine eye offend thee. No, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. You got to make a covenant with your eyes. There's things that I just can't allow myself to see. And I'm talking. In the old days, you'd say that, and they'd think pornography. Yeah. Now you're talking commercials. The stuff they're showing in some commercials I'm born in 47. The stuff they're showing on commercials now is worse than the Playboys were in the 50s. It's bad. Gary, how do you know about those Playboys? Verse 47 says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, before I read the rest of this, can you tell this is serious business? Yes. He's even throwing in the word hell here. This is serious business. And then is this verse that seems so unrelated. Verse 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Does that sound like there's exceptions? And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his saltness, wherewith shall you, will you season it? Now notice, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. I know if I don't say this now, I'll never get back to it because I know where my thinking is going next. In the context, have peace with one another. Who did they not have peace with? That guy. They need salt. There's something they need on the inside. They need salt within themselves so that this doesn't happen again. The salt will have some kind of an effect on them so that they're able to live at peace with brethren like that. You got it? You see it? So he hasn't left the subject at all. What in the world is he talking about? Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Thank you, Bronk. Go to Leviticus chapter 2. Now, in the King James, we're going to look at what the King James calls it meat offerings, but really it's grain offerings. Okay, I don't know why back then the word meat had the grain in the King James day, they called it meat. This is grain offerings, okay? But I'll read you some information from the Greek on that here in a minute. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we're after a particular verse, but I want you to see the process that's going on. Jesus, by the way, the reason we're going here, he's quoting from this passage. When he says, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt, this is where that came from. Okay? He's quoting the Old Testament. So, Leviticus 2, chapter 1. And when any will offer I'm going to substitute the word grain every time so you know what, okay? When anyone will offer a grain offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar. In other words, they just took a portion of it. You bring this grain offering. They mix it with the oil and the frankincense. Bring it to the priest. And the priest will take a handful. He'll get a memorial. Then it's offered on the altar. Okay? So the priest will burn them there. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The remnant of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation, that means gift, be a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened, mingled with oil. Then shall part of it in pieces. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a grain offering. If thy oblation be a grain offering baked in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the grain offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial thereof. Now you see what's going on? They're taking a portion of it, and they're going to burn that part upon the altar. Now the rest of it is what the priest lived off of. That was their food. Okay? It is an offering made by fire. You notice fire. The reason we're here is because Jesus said, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Notice here, every one of these, they're salted with fire first. Not first, but they're they're going to be consumed, a portion of it. You got that? It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. I said all that to get to here. Well, not quite. No grain offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. This is the verse. We read all of that. I want you to see what's going on. And every oblation, that means gift, every gift of the grain offering shalt thou season with salt. Now, if words mean anything, do you season it with salt before it's put in the fire? I mean, after it's in the fire, you're going to have a hard time seasoning it with salt because the ashes, it's just ashes now. So which comes first, the salt or the fire? Salt comes first. Now notice how specific the Lord is here. Every gift of thy grain offering shalt thou season with salt, as if that statement's not enough, he says. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from any grain offering. With all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. Now, how specific is that? Does that mean it's optional? Does that mean you can pick and choose which offerings get salt and which ones don't? No. What? Salt only has really two purposes. One, flavor. Isn't that right? We could teach, when we've taught messages on, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, he mentions that a little bit here. But what's the other purpose of salt? Preservation. To preserve it. Especially when they didn't have refrigeration. Isn't that right? Salt preserves. This is a type of fasting. In the Old Testament, Jesus, when he was teaching on fasting, he says, no man would put a new wine into an old bottle because that new wine eventually will cause the bottle to burst and the wine will spill out. But every man puts new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. And that's what Dave was teaching us. He said, look, I'm looking forward to the day I get a new bottle. I want new wine in a new bottle, but in the meantime, God had to leave us in these old bottles so we could have authority here on this fallen place. Well, how are we supposed to survive then? How am I supposed to keep my bottle from breaking? That's the purpose of the fasting. Fasting will have a preservation effect. See, I'm going to say it a little different. Just go back to Gary. It's probably not you, but it's Gary. Gary has... Would y'all believe Gary has ceilings? Oh, yeah. The flesh. I pray. I meditate. I build myself up on my most holy faith, and I start slapping up against that flesh ceiling. See, the flesh, your body is from this earth. Do you know it thinks it's smart? It thinks it knows what is possible and is not possible. See, you pray yourself up, and what's happening? That new creature on the inside of you is not even of this earth. It's from the realm of all things are possible. And the Holy Spirit is teaching your new man the understanding of that very concept. There are no limits. But you come up against that flesh and it's going, if you keep, I tell you, I have been your instructor all these years. I am boss. I will tell you what's possible and not possible. If you don't stop this praying and this meditating and worship, I'm going to have a flesh fit on you that you will not believe. It's trying to be Lord. It's trying to be the boss of you. Fasting goes right to the root of who is the boss of you. I like to say it this way. You want to see who's the boss? Declare it fast. You want to pick a fight that won't put you in the grave? You want to pick a fight, see who's stronger? I'll go you one more. Just think about declaring a fast. Even before you do it, just think about it. You're going to want a double cheeseburger with extra bacon and the seasoned fries. You start doing that fast, and the limit maker, which is your flesh, you're going to die. And you've been fasting 10 minutes. You're going to die. You have to stop this. You're starting to find out now who is the boss. And if you only make it, now here's Alan's message, and I so appreciate that. Listen, if you can fast, how did Alan say it? Just the pie after lunch. It's a start. If that's your tradition, now I always have pie. Y'all don't know this, but my mom had to cook for my dad when he was in his prime and doing construction work. My dad was a man's man now. He brought it to shoulder, near it to hip. He wanted a fresh baked pie every day. Why? He's going to eat it. We had no leftover pie. I'm lucky if I got a slice, you know. See, but, you know, if your tradition is I'm going to have dessert after the meal, then you say, well, I'm going to fast the dessert. It's a start. Now, somebody else, some experienced person doesn't need to come along. Some 6'9" faster doesn't need to come by and say, Angie and I got a little bit that first year when we was going to start doing Daniel fast. And, you know, condemnation, but people gave us a hard time about it. Like, come on. It's not a real fast. Well, I beg to differ. Daniel thought it was a fast. And my flesh thought it was a fast. When we started going meatless, I heard that same voice, you're going to die. And that's the point of Alan's message, but you still need to hear it. It was so rich. You got to go. You got to start where God starts you. Dear Lord, first time, I don't think Sue and I was here a week, and we found out Daisy fasted 2 40-day water fasts a year. I nearly left this church. These people are crazy. I never taught fasting in my life. I didn't know anything. I grew up in church. Never in my whole life heard a word about fasting except Moses. I knew Moses did. And I knew Jesus did. But it was never any personal application. You got to start somewhere. So let me bring you just a little bit of information here. Where it says what we just read here in Leviticus. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now this is from Albert Barnes' commentary. I don't do commentaries very much, but he's a real Greek scholar. And he says, not only the grain offerings, but every animal offering was to be accompanied by salt. The Arabs to this day, and what he means is the Near East people, to this day retain the common use of the expression, quote, a covenant of salt. They pay respect to the bread and the salt in their rites of hospitality. It's as if the Lord was saying, now look at this sacrifice on the altar. It is an offering to God about to be presented to him by fire. But it is sprinkled first with salt, which is emblematic of purity, of preservation, of preparing the sacrifice. See, y'all know where we're going, right? Romans 12:1. Do y'all know we're still into animal sacrifice? I got one. What are you talking about? We're still into animal sacrifice. Well, see, the animal part of you is the body you're wearing. And that's the only sacrifice that we're told to give to God. For that and a sacrifice of praise. Beloved, that you present your... Say it. See, that's the animal part of you. It's the part of you that's not saved. It's the part that Left to its own, it's like a dog. It'll sleep with any girl that'll let it. Am I telling the truth? It's just the flesh is flesh. It'll do whatever you let it do. It has no moral compass at all. None. And the only compass it does have is the artificial conscience that was put into it by parents or society. But just on its own, it's a dog. It's a, you know, wallow in the mire and eat its own vomit. See? Well, that thing is what God wants presented on the altar. But he doesn't want, the message last week, I think, was called Unmortified Flesh is a Rotting Corpse. It is. It's dead. It's been declared dead. What do you call a dead body that's laying on the side of the road? Isn't that a rotting corpse? You ever seen a dead armadillo with it? If nobody picks it up, if you drive by there every day like I used to in the trucks, you know, you watch that thing slowly rot away, you know. Your body's like that, unmortified. Just a rotting corpse. You want Jesus to come live in that, do you? He does. But then we wonder why the power doesn't flow. That's why we're told in Romans 12:1 that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now notice, it's no longer a rotting corpse. If you're going to put it on there can I say it this way? If you're going to put it on God's altar for fire, can you see this? He said, don't bring me that rotting corpse. I want you to present your bodies holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, which tells me you can't bring it as a rotting corpse unmortified and think that's going to be acceptable. Quiet in here. See, now Jesus, when he was talking about dealing harshly with the flesh, where we started today, and he was talking about gouge out the eye and cut off the hand and cut off the foot, right in that context, he says, everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. I'll just tell you now, the fire, John the Baptist said, he that comes after me, I'm not worthy to even unlatch his shoes. I baptize you with water for the remission of sin under repentance. But he that cometh after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now see, Romans 12:1, if we took a parenthesis around Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, because it's all important, but Paul during 9, 10, and 11 is really alluding to the Jewish nation, and he makes some really important teaching there. But really, you could take Romans 9, 10, and 11, set them over to the side, and hook Romans 12:1 right up with the end of Romans chapter 8. And it would make perfect sense. They flow together like one without that parenthesis. Well, what was he talking about in Romans 8? Two things. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is that Spirit, the little s, new nature that you received. And it's through the Spirit, little s, that you mortify the deeds of the body. But he's also talking about something else. Oh, and the Holy Spirit also helps with your infirmities. Well, what does he bring? The Holy Spirit brings the fire, honey. You start praying in other tongues. You know how Dave used to talk about all of a sudden a light shines in that dark attic? You haven't even been in that attic in 20 years. You start praying in other tongues and things you hid away in there, all of a sudden the light shines. Impurities of the soul, things that are not like Jesus. The Holy Spirit starts shining that light and he says, I'm bringing the fire. I'm bringing the fire. The fire portion of this comes by praying in other tongues. But what is that salt? Because again, Jesus said, everyone shall be salted with fire. Okay, we got that. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. What is the salt? That is the preservative. Thank you. That is the preservative. That is what Jesus was saying in this dispensation when the bridegroom... See, when he was here, he kept his own body under. He had his own flesh and body that was just as sinful, I don't mean, just as prone to sin as yours. It had all the motions of sin working in it, just like ours does. What I mean is, otherwise he could not be tempted in all points like we are. But he kept his body under every day of his life, and he did it by the power of the new nature. Isn't that right? And he tells us, unless we crucify ourselves daily, we can't be his disciple. Well, when he was in his own physical body, he kept his body under. Who is his body now? We are his body. Do you know he's still capable of keeping his body under? But he does it through us. And one of the tools he's given us is fasting. Fasting, again, I'm going to go right back to it. Fasting goes right to the question, who is the boss here? Who decides what's possible and what's not possible? Who decides if that little blind child is going to see today and not see? Your logic, your reasoning will tell you no. But that new man on the inside, being taught by the Holy Ghost, says, you are not the boss of me. You don't tell me what is possible. I tell you what is possible. And I'm telling you right now in the name. Now we're coming into a season of revival that we've all been contending for years and years and years. Okay, hang on. Let me make sure here. Well, I wasn't expecting this, and I don't have the scriptures ready, but I'm not the boss here either. I was reading this the other day. Maybe if I still have it here, I'll read it to you from the Amplified. Hang on a minute. Yes. See, even with Jesus, you know, we read the temptation in the wilderness. We've all read it many times in the King James. But there's a little aspect to it in the Greek that doesn't come out quite so clear in the King James. And it says, Luke chapter, you don't have to turn there, Luke chapter 4 in the Amplified. And when the devil, Luke chapter 4 verse 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, the complete cycle of the temptation, he temporarily left him. That is, he stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. Meaning, the temptation didn't end that day. I wasn't going to talk really today about Satan's counterattack. Last year, we'd spent a whole year teaching on healing. I learned a lot, did you? My mind is so different than it was then. And, you know, I boasted a little bit talking about how I used to have fever blisters every season, twice a year as we go into spring and as we go into fall, that for some reason those would trigger fever blisters on my mouth. And I specifically went after those. I mean, every time you get that first little ping, you know, just a little ping, and you can, man, I'd attack that thing. I'd get the scriptures out, and I'd start speaking it. And I haven't had one, still haven't had one. Praise God. Did y'all notice I wasn't here Wednesday night? You know what? How rare that is? Well, many of you didn't know I wasn't here because you wasn't here. But anyway. Sorry. It's the truth. The reason I wasn't here, I was running 103 fever. And that thing come on me, is this like Satan's counterattack. And I did everything. Now, here's the amazing thing. I'm going to give you the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good, this has come, you know, and I recognized it right away. I started doing what we know to do. I started speaking to it in the name of Jesus, commanding it off, and doing everything. And the more I did that, the worse it got. Now, the good part is, I mean, it got to where I was running 103. It would go, I even took a picture and sent it to Angie. It'd go up and down a little bit, but and for like 2 days, and just, it was bad. It was really bad. And I didn't want to infect you guys, you know, because, and plus I just felt bad. But at the same time, now my thinking is so different. I literally, this is the kind of thinking, and it's so different than it would have been 2 years ago. I'm going, I don't know how this is possible. I know the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus on the inside of me has made me free from this. I don't know how this, I understand a little bit probably what Alan's going through. Alan's going, I don't know how this is possible that I'm still walking through this because I know I'm healed. See? And I'm doing the same thing. But it's Satan's counterattack, and it made me feel crummy, and I wasn't able to get, I made mistakes, I was trying to work through it, and Angie had to fix all my mistakes, and, you know, I'm writing letters, and he's going, nope, write another one. Well, it wasn't quite that bad, but anyway, you know, thank God for people that love you and help you through, Sue is making me soup, but at the same, it made, now see, what is the purpose of that? Satan comes immediately. To take away the words. He's come to challenge. Let's see now. Let's see now. See, do you believe it or not? Well, I was not able to get the victory supernaturally. I had to walk through it. And you can tell I'm still walking through the end. I'm not feverish. You're not in trouble. Okay. But you can tell I'm still walking through the end of it now. All right. But see, that kind of, he doesn't, you would think by now he'd know me. That kind of stuff doesn't run me off. That kind of stuff makes me mad. I'm going, you may have won that round today. This fight ain't over. It's only round two, buddy. We got a bunch of rounds to go. And it ain't over till I say it's over, by the way. Isn't that right? So you just dig in. So apparently, so what, now here's the way it came to me. Knowledge without power is not faith. Okay? Until it manifests as power, it's still just knowledge. Well, thank God I have knowledge. I had the right thoughts, okay? But that's still not power, is it? So what we got to do? I plan on getting saltier. See, my body's been preaching to me for 4 or 5 days, telling me what truth is. Like hell. That is not the truth. Those are facts. But truth changes facts. My body is not going to be my preacher. I'm not going to take the word of my body as being gospel. I take the word of God as the gospel, and my body is going to bow the knee. And in the future, if that thing comes back around at a more opportune time, it's going to be the one that's got a cold. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to run it off. Say, oh, Gary, stuff's going around. It's February in Oklahoma. We got flu season. What? Just coincidence. What if it was Ebola going around? You'd have that same attitude. Well, it's just Ebola. Everybody's getting it. No. I don't care if it's Ebola, the flu, a cold. Thank you. Fever blister. We either have authority over all sickness and all diseases, or we do not. My Bible says we do. My Bible says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That means I don't have to accept a cold. I don't have to accept Ebola, sickness, fever, blister, or nothing else. And not only is my body free, we've got to get to the place where we get everybody else's body free. Isn't that right? Now, every sacrifice... I'm going to read it again what Jesus said. Every sacrifice shall be, not maybe so, shall be salted with salt. Fasting has the effect of preserving your body. It starts dealing with your body to the point of it can't throw those fits anymore. See, the day is going to come, I don't care what tries to attack my body. You remember John G. Lake? John G. Lake had this truth in him to the point. It was the bubonic plague. It doesn't come a whole lot worse than that. And the germs would die when they touched his physical body. That law of the Spirit of life was so alive on the inside of him, penetrated his body, They took the germs and they put it on his skin and they watched the germs die. Now that's what's supposed to happen. That's what's supposed to happen. It doesn't matter whether it's bubonic plague, Ebola, or cold. If you listen to the logic of your body, oh, everybody's getting it. It's just that time of year. Things are going around. This is just the way life is. No, no, no. That's the wisdom of the world. That is not the wisdom of our God. We have been made free from the law of sin and death. Without doubt, the fire of the Holy Ghost is loosed when you start yielding yourself to praying in other tongues a lot. See, if you hook up Romans 8 and Romans 12, how you really, in that lesson, you present your body first by epoxying your britches in a chair somewhere and start letting the Holy Ghost pray the mysteries of God through you. Not only will you start gaining the understandings of God's Word, He starts with that searchlight of His. I'm going to say, instead of that, I'm going to say a fire. He starts coming through every chamber of the soul. He's looking for things in you that aren't like Jesus. And He's going to burn that up. See? Well, that's salted with fire. That's baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But what about salted with salt? Oh. We've got to preserve this old wineskin. My wineskin is not going to burst on me anymore. I'm going to get it to the place where it can't burst. Because fasting has an effect on that wineskin that brings it down where it is not the boss anymore. I can already tell a big change in my thinking even while I was going through it. I'm going, I don't know how this is possible. Bless God, it really isn't. The day will come when it isn't possible. Amen? So it's already having an effect, but I'm going to become more salty. Salt that thing. Let's get those sacrifices ready for the altar. Amen? You getting anything out of that? I'm going to read these two paragraphs here. Because if I don't, I wish I did later. Without doubt, the fire of the Holy Ghost is loosed when you pray. And you yield yourself to praying in other tongues. The Holy Spirit begins that process of going through every chamber of the soul to find and burn up anything that is not like Christ. But fasting represents the salt of self-denial. It has the effect of preserving that old wineskin until we get a new one. Fasting breaks down the flesh through self-denial to keep the flesh from breaking, from throwing some kind of a flesh fit. Fasting subjugates the will of the flesh under the will of the new creature that you really are. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, it's the season of fasting. If you haven't started, it's a good time to start. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Again, I'm going to recommend Alan's message to you. Listen to the Holy Ghost about where you should start. I'm pretty sure if you've never done a lot of fasting, He doesn't want you jumping off onto a 40-day one. Pretty sure. Okay? And so ask Him. Angie and I last year, not this year, started with 3 Daniel fasts. I know it's very wimpy. You get to eat every day. But you don't get to eat everything you want every day. It is a place to start. I'll just talk about me. Then, well, both of us, we started adding water fast, maybe one day at a time. For me, it wasn't even one day at a time. My first water fast was 12 hours at a time. Isn't that great? And I'd get mad at myself because, 12 hours, because I really like my breakfast. I don't know about you guys. I like breakfast. Just a moment. I like breakfast a lot. And country eggs and toast. Excuse me, I'm having a moment. And I want to have my breakfast pretty early, like 6:30, 7 o'clock when I get up. And I'd get so mad at myself when I had that first, I just wanted to go 12 hours, right? I'd get so mad at myself if I forgot and had a late night snack about 10 o'clock at night. Because I'm, oh, man. Now I can't have breakfast till 10 in the morning. Can you tell the voice of the flesh in that? My flesh still, that's a start. It didn't like it. And it said, well, big whoop. Well, it's a start. And then we're at 24. We get to eat every day on a 24-hour fast. Then 36 hours, I'm talking, not days. 36 hours. Then 2 days at a time. You see what I'm saying? You start working up at it, you know. But listen to the Lord. He'll walk with you where you are. See, for Daisy, it won't do for her to, you know, oh, gee, I'm going to do a 12-hour fast like Gary. No. No, that's not what he's going to talk to Daisy about. You understand? Listen to Alan's message. I thought it was superb. And it was. All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss you. This is our fasting season. Really recommend that you get into it. I know from a previous experience, it's difficult enough to fast when it's being taught on all the time. But once we kind of leave this subject and go on to other things, then it's really hard to fast. Because you go, whew, yeah, let's talk about the new thing. And we never did do the salt thing. You know? Well, these bodies need to be salted and offered in the fire. Okay, I'll quit.